Well, good morning, family of God. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Welcome into January 9th, 2026. January 9th, 2026. This is the only January 9th, 2026 you'll ever have. You'll never have another one. So today, let's seek His face, love His presence, dive into His word, share His goodness, and love our families. If we did that today, it'd be a good day. As Forrest Frank said, it's going to be a good day. He said it a little bit more rhythmically and a little bit better, but good day. In Jesus' mighty name out there, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it, for He is a God of the impossible, and whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. He is more than enough. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Happy to be alive and awake this morning and still feel full of gratitude. I will say I think this gratitude thing is catching on because actually it was Forrest Frank who made a few songs. But there's like this video of people like taking videos of their light switch and like putting music behind it, and then like they'll take a snapshot of their light switch, they'll take a snapshot of their running water in their house, a snapshot of their food in their fridge, and it's like becoming a popular video, and they're just saying like, we have so much to be thankful for. And it's like the everyday things, like it's not like the prosperity gospel, like Lamborghini in the driveway, bank account with a lot of zeros. Like it's all the provisions that God does for us. So I'm glad to see that I think it's catching on in the younger generation. So
yeah, I was reading something, or maybe I was listening something that really stirred some things in me while I was eating something, and I was just like, you know what? Every time we pray all the time, and you know, like with for our food and our kids and stuff like that, but it's like, Lord, thank you for this food and nourish this body, nourish this food that probably is not even real food and may it be somewhat profitable to our body. Like we're praying for rescue from our food half the time, but I'm not for sure there's always this overwhelming sense of gratitude for food. Mm-hmm. Like I think we're praying out of desperation, Lord, don't let this food kill me. But I think that, you know, I was a little stirred about what you just said. This is a couple of days ago, and I don't remember if it was a book I was reading or a sermon I was listening to while I was eating breakfast or something like that. But I had that same kind of feeling. So
the same thought. Amen.
So stirred with gratitude. It was about time too. She was walking around here yelling at everybody and mad and angry at life, and it was just getting really awful. I'm glad the Lord already stirred her heart. I'm just kidding. Sorry, Proverbs talks about jesting too much, right?
Now, Ethan might agree about that at home. I don't know.
He did not say that.
Just kidding.
Oh, Mr. David Hicks is with us this morning as well. David, how are you?
I'm doing just fine, as the great Roger says. Where's Roger?
I'm here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Roger don't. He's not with us in the mornings.
Aw.
He decided not to be an early bird with us anymore. Oh. He's probably an early bird somewhere else working on other stuff.
Yeah. Right. He probably is. But
now we have Brother Greg. He says that on Thursdays.
Doing fine.
Good. He copies it, yeah.
Oh, good.
Yeah, but then everybody's pretty much had their trademark now that they come on with. Jason Miller is happy to be here. Happy to be here.
I've heard him. So.
Really quick.
Yep. Happy to be here.
I'll have to think of one.
Well, if you want to engage with the broadcast this morning or submit your Bible questions, you can text 270-230-6337. We have been reported to that there is some complications maybe with some streaming or air. There was at least one or two good heavy storms that come, my daughter told me. I slept right through everything last night. But she said, Dad, did you hear that wind? I said, nope. Sure didn't. And so we will be checking that out and trying to work on that as soon as we possibly can. So we apologize for that. Storms tend to do a lot of havoc to systems. So we apologize for that. If you are having trouble or difficulty connecting or hearing, you know, I don't know if you can give me a thumbs up because you can't hear me, but I hope that you're not. I don't know. But we are going to be working on that as soon as possible. But again, if you want to engage with this morning's broadcast or submit your Bible questions, please text 270-230-6337. We love Bible questions. We love Q&A. Again, this could be a simple Bible question. Maybe you're just like reading. And I do want to correct one I said the other day, because I told you I was going to go back and look through the other Gospels and see exactly what was there. How many times we just say the Roman guards arrested Jesus and a Roman guard had his ear cut off, but yet it was never a Roman guard. It was a servant of the high priest that actually had their ear cut off. But I do want to clarify that John 18 does report there was some Roman soldiers with them. And Pilate, if you have to interpret what he says correctly there, and I think that's what I was doing and maybe we were looking at differently, is I do think Pilate said, "Here is your watch." So I think Pilate gave them one watch of Roman soldiers. But I do think that whenever Jesus was being arrested in the garden, that it seems to be the bulk of them was crowd with clubs and stones. The servants' guards, the servants, the high priest's servants were there. Temple guard possibly could have been there. And there is some from Romans, I mean, sorry, not Romans, John 18, that there was some Roman soldiers with them in the garden as well. So just kind of clarifying that, because we do not like to be, we always say, if I get it wrong, then I'll correct myself and repent openly and cry out for forgiveness. But I just wanted to correct that from a question or dialogue we had the other day. Attending the Fire Revival Service of Bishop Lance Johnson Wednesday, January 21st, 2026. That's going to begin at 6:30. Everybody's welcome to come out. We'd love to see you. We're going to experience the glory of God and equip the body of Christ and see souls saved. And then that following night, men's gathering with Bishop Lance Johnson is going to be January 22nd. Chili potluck will start at 6 o'clock p.m. because when you gather as men, we don't do rabbit food. We either do meat or chili, all right? We're not doing no salads and all that kind of stuff that always happens at the women's meeting. Every time I go play drums, I go over expecting this. One day, there's going to be somebody bring me a piece of fried chicken and just put it off to the side and say, "Aaron, we snuck you a piece," all right? Because all I go over there and see is soups and salads, all right? Chili, some meat is what we're going to have at this men's gathering, and we are excited for it. I know Brother Lance is excited for it. Was chatting with him just a couple days ago. And then, of course, this Sunday morning, we're going to continue in our gospel series, Jesus the Deliverer, how we need deliverance, how we need a deliverance. And not just, and when we say deliverance, we have what's we would know as the deliverance movements in the earth. I'm not exclusive to the deliverance movement. What I'm saying is inclusive to this. There's a totality of deliverance that we need, and we're going to unpack this a lot more. Our mind, our soul, and our body needs deliverance, all three, and that is not always from the possession or vexation of demonization. There's a lot of other things that we are delivered from through the cross. Again, casting out demons and all these things, they're a sign of the kingdom. But what the gospel and the good news and the victory of the cross delivers us from is, it could be demonic oppression, it could be demonization, but it could be a lot more things too. And we're going to unpack that in the fullness of what that is, for what did Jesus deliver us from and how does that impact us this Sunday morning. So we're diving deep into how Christ has truly set us free from sickness, sin, death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And then anybody a part of Bethel Fellowship listening in, don't forget our work day in the morning at 9 a.m. Got quite a few coming, quite a few projects to get accomplished, and it's going to be a great day of fellowship. Lord willing, I'm going to wake up early and try to get us some pancakes fixed. That's my goal. I'm going to wake up early, and as long as Liam cooperates with me, because I'll have all my kids during work day, I'm going to have some pancakes. So as long as Liam cooperates, Liam's the one that would hold up that train. And we'll see how he does. All right. And one more announcement to add. I probably talked to Brother Waleed for almost an hour yesterday on the phone, I feel like. We ended up talking a lot of theology and some other things. But he is coming in February. He's going to come preach for us on a Sunday morning, I think February 22nd. We were going to have a whole weekend He's going to teach on a Saturday and then preach for us on that Sunday morning. But we could not make a Saturday work in February. Just really our schedules were not on our end because we had so many different things going on in February. I didn't realize on Saturdays. And then the only Saturday that would have worked was Valentine's Day, and figured, you know, that would be probably not good. So, but he's coming, and then we're going to still do the evangelism training back. We'll still do the evangelism training classes and sending out in April. So he's still coming, and we're still going to do some stuff together in February, but he will be back in April.
He's coming twice.
Yeah, he'll come back twice with us.
Even better.
And so we're really excited, and I know the Lord just knits our hearts together. I feel like more and more all the time. I love this guy. I loved chatting with him. We talked a lot about replacement and dispensational theology, which for us nerds, that's like amazing. But it's really cool to discuss with and I'll just be honest with you, it's really cool to discuss from a Palestinian Christian's viewpoint what's going on in Israel and all that. It was really neat, and we was very kindred on a lot of things, but it was really cool just, you know, coming from
his
Palestinian
background.
So that's really cool, and if you've never met Waleed or heard him on the radio, he's just
Many people may not know his like really powerful testimony.
It's powerful.
But do you think that he'll probably share that?
I'm sure he will that
here?
Sunday morning somewhere, or either in the evangelism training somewhere, he'll share that. But how God encountered his life and changed it, and
very radical, like very much a Saul to Paul type conversion.
Yeah, so I'm very excited to have him. He's honestly become very near and dear to mine and Hannah's heart, and the show and the broadcast, and even the radio station. How much he prays for us, encourages us, and contacts us.
He really has a heart for people, like, and being intentional. Because I remember we got connected through Miss Renee, but then, you know, he just is the type to like not just talk about whatever we need to talk about, but also ask how you're doing and be willing to stay on the phone longer and ask about your family and pray intentionally into it. And so I think that it's going to be a great time just for people who maybe just need another, like a fatherly type heart to speak into you.
Yeah. And I do appreciate how me and him handle scripture and theology. Very similar. And so it's like it's fun to have somebody that has that much passion for theology, because it's just everybody needs theology, but then there's those that have passion for it, like that's willing to do, just think, oh my gosh, no, that word, that letter A can't be there. Like if you go on a Sunday morning and say you preach a whole sermon about one little word, you're gonna lose a lot of people. But those who are nerds like myself, it's like, yeah, like this is great. This is good. Like, I love this. Like, let's do another 2 or 3 hours of this. And that's kind of how it turned into yesterday on the phone. So we're really excited for him. Again, he'll be here February 22nd. And so Brother Waleed Zeru, he's been with us several times, and he'll be with us again. And excited for that. So we'll put that on our events too. And if your ministry that God has entrusted you with has announcements, special services, something you're doing for the community, anything to that regard, please let us know. Like it's going to be our honor and our privilege to get that word out for you.
He's the guy from DC. You were telling me about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's got a pizza.
His family owns a pizza parlor there. Yep.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Have y'all tried the pizza yet?
No.
I want to.
No, he's always telling me that he wants me and my wife to come spend, some time in DC with them.
Yeah,
and I'm like, well, you don't twist my arm.
Right.
I'll go. I've never seen the White House or anything like that. So I would love to see DC and just, definitely. Weather today is high of 64, low of 49, and it's going to be sunny, beautiful. It's going to be an amazing day. Actually, it's going to be rainy, but it is still going to be warm. And so I think it'll rain off and on throughout the day. Memory verse of the week. Hannah, have you got it memorized now? Can you say it without looking at the paper?
Well, I already could, but it's just in this. I got to make sure I can do this version.
Yeah. We nailed last week's, so we both got last week's, I think. Even though it was tricky. So try it.
Okay. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace.
Yeah.
Numbers 6:24.
Through 26. There you go. Yep. She got it. Congratulations.
I did cover, I covered the hand over it.
She gets her sticker now.
So this is the same verse they're doing at the school?
No, it's just, okay. We just
the radio, we've been doing one like each week. Yeah. Like the same one.
Because the Trailblazers, we're supposed to be memorizing one verse a week, so I just figure we'll do it with the
But this people. One, this one, listeners, you all should have got it because the guy,
every morning,
our Hebrew guy, every morning says it.
The Lord bless you.
Now, for those listening, I don't know if you caught it, but I gave you the rooster call back this morning.
I
haven't done it in a little while.
I heard that.
So I gave you the rooster call back this morning to wake you up a little bit these rainy mornings.
My new goal is to learn these verses in Hebrew. I remember how he says one part. It's like, Vish Meleka. Yeah. But I want to learn the whole thing.
Sounded like the guy who ran for president to me. All right. Quote of the day, A.W. Tozer. I didn't get to read it yesterday. Now, you got to realize when he's saying religion, he doesn't mean like the religious system. He means our relationship to the Lord. Religion today is not transforming the people. It is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is ascending to a society's own level and congratulating itself that it has scored a victory because society is now smiling, accepting its surrender. Love that quote from A.W. Tozer. If you never read A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God is tremendous. Knowledge of the Holy is tremendous. Just a true man of God, A.W. Tozer. So many things he wrote. E.M. Bounds, Prayer. You can go into Dietrich Bonhoeffer if you've never read Life Together. That's incredible, too. Cost of Discipleship. If all you're reading is guys that are alive, you need to repent and read some guys who have gone on. Because honestly, they write with such a depth.
It's a little harder to understand, though, Aaron.
Like, I know, but
I'm gonna need you to explain this quote a little bit.
Huh?
I'm gonna need you to explain it.
I think what A.W. Tozer is basically saying this: our church today, or church today, is not transforming the people, talking about the culture around them.
Okay.
What's happening is culture is now transforming the church, and we're accepting cultural relevancy into our bodies. And in that, what he's saying is that it's infecting us. It's affecting us. So our religion or our service to the Lord is not changing us. I mean, not changing the people. Actually, our religious services have been changed by the culture. And then culture is like accepting us now. And then we're smiling because, see, we've made progress. We've invaded that mountain. We've done this, but we haven't invaded the mountain because when we invade a mountain of society and a sphere of influence, we're having impact on it. The mountain's not supposed to impact us. We're supposed to impact the mountain. And A.W. Tozer's telling us here what's happened is the mountain that we were called to influence has influenced us. Mm. And now we are smiling because we think we have victory, but in reality, we have defeat. And that is what Tozer's actually saying here is we must not be influenced by culture. We are called to influence culture. Come out from among her. Do not cave into the Babylonian system. Rise above. Win the victory. Walk in the wholeness of the gospel. Because anytime we compromise, it's not victory and unity. It's compromise.
Amen.
And that's what's happened. And so.
That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But
I think about influencers like, you know, social media influencers, like, do they really live that way when they're off the camera?
No.
You know, like, we're called, like, true influencers are influencers everywhere. 24/7.
Right.
We were talking about the Daniel fast the other day, still thought about that quite a bit, pondering that portion of Daniel 10. But it was like one preacher shared a meme. It's a pastor that I know, and he shared a meme, like, time of the year for Daniel fast again, and had these influencers that had all their lights on their salads and on their plates, and they were taking pictures, like, just like that's what it's about. And you know, just how much social media has impacted our culture and impacted definitely the culture of the church. Not saying we should ignore it, because I think social media is where people are at. And just as Paul went to the Areopagus in Athens, I think we are called to go to the social media modern day society, because that's where the thinkers of the day, the philosophers of the day, are training our children and equipping our minds with fallacies and ideologies that are not truthful and full of gospel. And so we cannot ignore the Areopagus. Paul did not, and the Areopagus was basically this place in the middle of the town of Athens where all the greatest thinkers of Greece would come and assemble. And so anybody that had a new thought, so you got to remember Greece, they would just say, I found a rock in the middle of the woods. I think I want to worship it. So what they would do is they would bring people in who wanted to create a religion of this rock, and they would talk about their religion with this rock in front of all the great thinkers of the day. And then these people would then respond, do we accept it or not? And so this is what happened at Areopagus at Mars Hill. And so now Mars Hill, Paul goes in there, and on the end of the way of the Areopagus, they had all these statues of the gods and all these religiosity. And then he goes in there, and what's the first thing he says to them? Depending on translation, he's either going to say, I perceive in all things you are very religious, or I perceive in all things you are very superstitious. The thing Paul wasn't really doing was attacking them. He was actually trying to win their ear. So he didn't. We see it as a rebuke. He was actually celebrating, like not confirming or affirming, but he's like, guys, you really are religious. Like, I'm not going to ever undermine that. And that's not even an attack. He said, but I'm here to give you the message of the one that's to the unknown God, because you have this statue of the unknown God. And this unknown God, you were created, you move, you breathe, you have your being. And he's like, this is the one. And some heard it, but he never backed down from going in there. Right. And so to me, that's kind of like social media is kind of our modern day Areopagus.
Yeah, that's good. That
and our Mars Hill, where the greatest thinkers of the day are talking, resounding. And I don't think we go in and cast our pearl before swine, so don't become a keyboard jihadist that's in there just trying to labor and fight everybody. But you can present truth, and then back right back out. Like, don't get engaged in all the comments. Don't get engaged in all the busybody. If you go back to Acts and Ephesus, whenever they were burning their magical books, or you know, that word in the Greek magic is actually never it's actually translated a spell book. So they're not burning their Harry Potter books. What they were doing was this: they were actually that word in the Greek is really best interpreted busybody books. It was the books of entertainment. It was the books that were swaying them. They were burning everything not of the kingdom. And they were willing to get rid of all of their darkness, their dark arts, their all these kind of things, which could definitely insinuate, like, don't entertain witchcraft. That's part of it, but it's bigger than that.
So, we could stay here for a long time. I just have one question, then we can move on. Everybody is on social media, but if we're thinking about it in that sense, not everybody in the body of Christ would have went to the Areopagus.
Probably not. I mean,
if there's people that, like we were talking about in the very beginning, are being influenced more by social media than being able to influence, then do you think it's wise to probably limit or take time off?
I think limiting social media is probably going to be more of a benefit to your life than
I do too. I think sometimes we do have. I think we got to assess ourselves and be like, okay. Like, we need to probably look at our profile sometimes, or look at, like, what we've, the algorithm or whatever, and be like, okay, is this affecting my spiritual walk, like, in a negative way? Or am I able to ponder on good things?
Yeah.
Spiritual things, biblical things. Speak life.
I think it's, I went probably 4 or 5 months without any social media, and then I came back on it. And I could be very direct and not even... I mean, this is no assumption. This is my personal experience. I could feel an increase of, like, the spiritual attack of anxiety, depression. I could feel all that creep back into my life the moment I logged back in. It was something, it's just like an attachment. I think that's what our news cycle, that's what our social media, it wants to, like, think how much it sells. Think how much fear it sells. Think how much anxiety it sells. Like, everything is going to be... people say, well, that's how I connect with my friend. Like, you cannot go on somebody's profile without seeing 4 different ads now. Like, used to, at least if I went to, like, I'm just using this for... if I went to David's profile on social media, particularly like Facebook or something like that, I went to his profile, well, I would see his pictures. I would see this. But now you see ads. Now you see all these other things popping up, even on his profile, because it sells. Like, it... anxiety, fear sells. Like, you're going to look at one thing and it's going to say, if you eat this, you're fine. Well, no, you can't eat that because now there's microplastics in it. Then nope, you can't eat that because if you go to glass, now there's something they made in the factory. And then this person's going to come over here and tell you not to eat this. And that person's going to say, you're going to have to eat only this kind of thing, or you can only eat chicken. Don't ever buy meat from the store. Why? Everything's about fear. Like, everything's about fear because it keeps you clicking, because it's clickbait. And I think what happens then is then we're overstimulated with anxiety, fear, and then we don't know how to process it, and we lose our sound mind, and we've given over to a spirit of fear. And I think so many times in our life, that's what it perpetuates and encapsulates. And I still have it. I want to get off, but then it won't. Like, I still want to, one of these days, I want to start doing like Paul and Areopagus and just preaching, but then leading out. Like, I don't want comments. I don't care about all that. Like, just preaching it and then leaving it. But I would say in all that, like, since the beginning of the year, and actually a little bit before, and I've increased the amount of, I'm giving myself to books a lot more, definitely to the Word of God a whole lot more. As St. Clair Ferguson said, the Ten Commandments to preachers, first one is, know your Bible better this year. And I said, yes, sir. And so I agree with that consensus. So every preacher should know their Bible better this year than they did last year. We should strive to do that deeply and profoundly. And so giving ourselves to it, I'm finding this. I don't have time for it. Like, I want to knock out books. I want to write books. I want to get into the Word of God. I want to witness to people. I want to pray with people. I want to help leaders pray into what's going on at their church. And if we give ourselves to the kingdom, like, so don't ever say you don't have time for the kingdom. Don't ever say you don't have time to read. Don't ever say you don't have time to study. You will make time for what you want to do.
Yeah.
100%. You will.
Aaron, I've been praying for somebody to come in and offer to manage your social media. I know that's very specific.
It would be hard. I only have one.
I feel like I've always pictured short clips of Aaron preaching, like little bits of what he says, uh-huh. going out there to be part of that. Shaping yeah. the way mm-hmm. culture.
Now, Hannah would agree, short clips, because if you get too long, yeah. you see my inelegance of speaking. Yeah. You know, so it's
maybe
like, you gotta be short.
Radio clips. So
video.
That they don't have to see you.
that is our hope, I think, with the video, mm-hmm. with somebody to help with that, because
yeah.
all of that together, like the video, the editing, and all of that.
But I do think it's so important to give ourselves to the Word of God, and I think that's what social media and all this other kind of stuff, if not careful, takes us away from.
I've noticed it comes in waves. It's like God has you take breaks for seasons, mm-hmm. and then it's almost like he's preparing you not to get anxious and all mm-hmm. that, and get into the drama when you get back on.
Yeah.
Because I do agree that it's a platform to get the Word out, for sure. That's what it should be, and not to have endless debates and all that stuff.
And to, like, get actually pray for people, like, that's yeah. like connection. I remember a time in my life where I definitely was just judging people. Like, I would just, you know, they call it a creeper, I think it is, if you don't ever like or comment, but you just yeah. look at everybody's yeah. stuff. And Miss Gretchen said that she admitted she was a creeper. But anyways,
I can see
I'm
that
calling her
Gretchen.
out. But, like, instead of just judging everything that you're seeing, actually, like, using it as a way to truly see the needs of people, because yeah, out of the abundance yeah. of the heart, the mouth speaks. And people just, I mean, they're airing out everything on there. Right. I mean, there's some people who just, that's where they look for affirmation. So they are letting it all out right there. And so I feel like the Lord has helped me to be more of a prayer person on social, like, actually be praying for people rather than just mm-hmm. being like, now my flesh still wants to be like, oh my gosh. But then, you know, take it to the Lord. So,
yeah, I think it can be a tool.
Yeah,
but it never should be a god. And I think that's where it has to be at, is that it's a tool, just like mm-hmm. money's a tool, just like anything that's in the hands. I am not against tools. The body of Christ needs money. The body of Christ can utilize social media. The body of Christ can utilize and really have great benefit from video, radio, all these things, but all of it is just tools. That's all they should be. Mm-hmm. And the tool should be, how do we grow the kingdom? How do we make disciples? How mm-hmm. it's never, how do we grow ourselves or our own platforms? How do we grow the kingdom? How do we lead people to Christ? How do we disciple believers? And how do we see the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? And one of the greatest ways is video and social media and all that kind of stuff, just because we are blessed. And I don't see, my scriptural understanding of this is the enemy cannot create. I never see a point where the devil can create anything with his own power. He can only corrupt. And I think mm-hmm. what is created, like, so the internet was created. I don't think the internet was created. The internet, again, is just a tool, and tools are, they're kind of passive. Like, they're only going to do what you put them to work to do. So the internet can be used for incredible amounts of danger or incredible amounts of good. Like, it can go either way. It's just a tool. And the internet itself is not inherently evil. What it's used for,
yeah,
that's what makes it good or evil. Just like television, just like video, anything. It's just tools. And I think the Lord has blessed us in this day to be able to get the word out in extraordinary fashion and rapid fashion. Like, if I would say this, if there was social media and there was video, I think Paul uses it. Like, without a doubt.
Oh, yeah.
I think Jesus uses it.
Yeah.
I think without a doubt, there's not even a thought in my head. Like, Paul's writing letters, and that was the form of communication back then.
Yeah.
And so, but I don't think he's looking at all the comments, because I don't think he's got time for that. I think what he does is he uses it to proclaim the word of God, to teach the word of God, to greet the brother, to love the brotherhood, but not engage in busybody nonsense. Like, it's just, that's the guideline here, is like, what you're using it for. And I think that's what Paul would have, that's my opinion, what Paul would have done, is I think without a doubt he would have used it.
For sure. But it's also one of the most dangerous tools. Like, you compare it to things in the past, but now you got this thing constantly in your hand, you know? And as a therapist, I hear countless stories of families completely being ripped apart just because it's, everything's so accessible now on there. And, you know, all those dating sites and things like that that people get on and ruin their families, like, hear it constantly. And back in the day, that wasn't even a thing, you know?
Yeah.
So it's definitely opened good and bad doors for sure, but it can be used for its good, like you said. But I don't think they would have obsessively used it. Like, they wouldn't have had it open all the time. The disciples and Christ and all them, like, they would have had it put up a lot.
Yeah, they may not have even, like, carried it around. Like, I've thought about that too. Like, leaving it. Like, we leave books on a shelf. Like, what if we left our phone?
Hannah's already doing that.
I do. I do that.
Eventually on here, maybe not right now, but I'd like to share my new evangelism tool and outreach method. Brother Ron used to always say, you got to have a method. And he would have all kinds of methods, like prayer time and lots of study time.
Sounds
so
like his guy, John Wesley.
Yeah,
who was a Methodist.
And my dad even became a Methodist pastor for a little while before they went crazy in that church. But he was a pastor, and he said, I like the Methodists. They've got a method. He'd say that all the time. And dad always liked to have a method too. But it's real simple. My new method, I've been praying for a long time, Lord, make me an evangelist. I was ordained here in 2008. I went through the Bible college program, and I want to ask them if they have that certificate somewhere, because I actually kind of need it for trying to be a licensed Christian therapist too. But I think it would help with that. But it's still, since 2008, I haven't felt like I've borne much fruit, I guess you'd say. Like, he said some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That 30-fold is really good. That 100 is, like, miraculous amount of fruit. And I'm just like, I'd like to just fold, like, 5-fold or something. Like, even if it's just a little bit of fruit.
Yeah.
I've struggled with that for so many years. And finally, recently, I felt like the Lord showed me. And I think, Aaron, you influenced it kind of like you used to say, if you feed somebody, they'll listen to you. And I don't want to be manipulative with that or think that that's going to be the key, but real simple idea, and I want to kind of get this out there for people to possibly take on themselves. You get like a $10, I've been getting Subway gift cards, $15 or $10 Subway gift cards. Write a track or get a track from somebody. Just mine was a piece of paper, and I take that $15 Subway gift card. It's in like a thing that's kind of the size almost of a half a piece of paper if you get one at Walmart, and then fold the piece of paper over it, and then go up to people and be like, can I give you this? And it's real simple. I mean, if your words are real good, I think what I've found so far is that when they see that Subway gift card, they're like, I'm gonna actually read this. Now, if I was handing them a piece of paper or a tract, I don't think a lot of people would take the time to read it.
Without having anything with it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Some people would, but I think with this, like everybody yesterday, me and my daughter handed them to. They like opened up the paper, like, because they were like, I love Subway. Like, one kid was like, I love Subway. I was like, me too. But, and then they just start reading it. And a couple of them came up to me a little bit later and they were like, that was really good. Like, and they described different sections of the track that I'd written. So I think with this method, it makes sense to me and it's so easy. Like, I spend 8 to 10 hours a day talking to people. Mm-hmm. And I'm blessed here lately. I've gotten to get it to the way that I've wanted for years, which is Christian counseling. So most of my day I get to share scripture
talk
and things like that.
Lord.
Yeah. And it's awesome. But then I'm still like, there's something missing. Like, what else can I do? So now when I have a cancellation in the day, I live right in town. So I just go pass these out and I don't have to talk much. Like, some people will be like, what's this? And they're like, I don't want to buy anything or anything. And I'm just like, no, it's just a $15 Subway gift card. They're like, what? And I'm like, but read that too, please. And if you see me again, tell me what you think.
That's awesome.
That's all I do. And it's so easy. And I'm hoping that maybe that fivefold I'll get at least some fruit. Like, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray. Yeah. To the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send out laborers in his field. And I feel like that's the time. And I've gotten excited hearing Aaron talk about our need to emphasize the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm like, yes, that's what I'm feeling. Like, that's what we need to be emphasizing the most right now.
Yeah.
And getting out there. It's, you know, you don't even have to have social media. And I think, you know, a little bit here and there, but this feels so much more real. Like, you know, with counseling, even people have the option to ask ChatGPT now about all their problems, and they do it. They get some coping skills and things like that that are on the internet, but they still want that one-on-one personal connection.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, somebody asked me, do you think your career will eventually go away because of that? And I'm like, no. You know, a lot of the people I talk to have plenty of that, and they use it all the time and tell me about it, but it's still lacking something.
They still need human connection.
Yeah. So that just going up to somebody in town or wherever and handing them this and them seeing that they're going to get a free sandwich or whatever fast food you like the most, all these gift cards. And I had never thought of the gift card thing.
No.
So I just want to kind of put that out there and be like, you can do this. Like, you can take $100 and go get 10 $10 gift cards to your favorite fast food restaurant. And that's one thing that, like, little conversation starters, like, you know, I love Subway.
Yeah.
I like all the veggies on there. So just whatever your favorite is, get 10 of them. Either make a track or find one, which I'm tempted to be like, if you need a track, I've got some. And text me, so I can do that. But, and then just go out and hand them out. And it's so easy. Like, I used to try to go witnessing and stuff, and that was hard for me. Like, it was so awkward.
Knocking on doors and stuff.
Yeah, but if you're in town and people are walking around, like at the Peddler's Mall or whatever, and I made so many connections yesterday. It was awesome. Turns out the owner of that place leads a revival.
Wow.
And then I went to this new gym and huge connections there with the new recovery center we have in town and things.
Wow.
So that's another thing, though. Like, before you go out with these 10 things, these 10 tracks or whatever and 10 gift cards, pray to the Lord of the harvest and be like, connect me to the right people. Like, lead my steps. And then when you're out, look around and be like, who, Lord? Who needs this right now? And a longer conversation might start. But that would always be awkward for me to try to start, you know,
mm-hmm.
with a stranger. Well, not a stranger in counseling sessions because they came to me to ask for it. But knocking on a door or something, I better have a good gift card if I'm going to knock on a door and bother somebody in their house. I don't know. Simple method that if you want more information about, feel free to reach out to me. You can find me on Facebook, David Hicks. Message me on there.
Amen. All right, so the other day I told y'all we was going to come back to this question. I was reading through some more stuff just now, and it's a difficult question. I'm going to do my best attempt to handle both sides the best I can. Jason said his study Bible, which would be the Dake Study Bible, says the word not in Isaiah 9:3 does not belong there. Do you agree? So in Isaiah 9:3, if you go to the King James, all right, if you go to the King James in Isaiah 9:3, and I'm going to handle this with, I say we all love each other and we are the same body of Christ. Amen. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased in the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they devour the spoil. The ESV says you have multiplied the nation, you have increased this joy. The King James says not. New King James itself does say have increased. Every other translation that I've read other than King James has said have increased the joy. Now, if you're going to ask me which interpretation I agree better with, it's not because I study the ESV, because this is what I've been trying to do, trying to look faithfully behind the scenes here, is this. I hold to you have increased the joy, and this is why. It fits the context. So you have in verse 2, the people walked in darkness, but then have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations, talking about what nation? Israel. They're talking about this from Abraham. You've multiplied this. You're making him a father of many nations. You're making him great. You've multiplied it. You have increased its joy. And the reason I say you have increased the joy, they rejoice before you. So like the very next verse. So if you go to 2, he's talking about this great light that shines into the darkness. He's multiplying the nation. He's increasing their joy, and they are rejoicing before him as with joy at the harvest, and they're glad when they divide the spoil. So for me, I think it fits the context better, that he has increased their joy. Now, the King James upholds this because the text they use, the Textus Receptus, from what I can gather, and you can go back to the Wycliffe with this translation of the English too, they do use the word not. But then this is where it's going to get questionable now into the background of these texts, that yes, the King James used the Textus Receptus, that was one of their biggest texts they come off of, which was a relatively new document. I just want to clarify that. We have found manuscripts of much older descent. You can get into the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can get into some other ones. One that does wonderful work with this is Wes Huff. You can get into his, if you've never listened to Wes Huff and his linguistic ability, does a tremendous job, loves the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and you can tell he loves the Lord, handles the text very faithfully, very well. He's got his actual hands on these old manuscripts studying it. He's not just reading the books. He's actually studying it. He's one of the leading logistics in all the world, probably, for Christian, for the Bible. And so I feel like there's probably more scriptural context for this. And it's not meaning it's like a mistake or anything like that. I think you just always sometimes do. Like if you look at the 1611 King James that we call the Authorized, it was edited very rapidly. Like it had come out, and then just within several years, it had already been edited because of some just... When we say the Bible is inerrant, what we're saying is the Bible is not wrong. It does not make mistakes. But in our translations, sometimes we have. And that's where there's corrections. That's where there's better corrections. You see, right now, I think the latest correction, and somebody may have to help me here, on the King James is 1900. There was a major updating in 1900 in the King James. Every Bible's probably going to go through updates because a grammar mistake made, or maybe there was a interpretation thing that could have been better, it doesn't mean that the Bible's not inerrant no more. And see, we defeated it. We got you. I think that's where we have to be careful not to drift into, because then I think we're trying to make inerrancy mean something that's not. And we uphold the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't think the Scripture ever makes a mistake. I'm going to uphold it. And so...
I'm afraid 1769 was the last KJV update.
No, there's a 1900.
What?
Yeah. there is a 1900 King James, because that's what's like when I use my slides and stuff
there's
like that,
new
and I put
King James.
The King James 1900 refers to the pure Cambridge edition of the King James Bible, a specific printing from around 1900 that became a standard text. Basically, it is the updated. It's essentially the 1611 King James, but incorporates corrections and updates from substantial subsequent textual study, solidifying a preferred text for many King James users. So there is a 1900 KJV. And I'm thinking,
I wonder what mine is. Mine's out in the car, but
it will tell you in the front. And most of the King James Bibles today that's in print are the 1900s, the 1900 KJV. And so,
I'd felt like mine was the earlier one for some reason.
And Sierra put out here, I'm thinking you're right, Sierra. I wanted to say that 1994. I think there was another updating of it, not as major as 1900. But there was an updating of it. And that's just, it's not uncommon, because we are translating. I think it's the Lord's goodness that we're still, like, the Dead Sea Scrolls were tremendous. For one, it showed us that we were 99.9999 basically percent accurate in our translation of Isaiah. Like, basically what we were translating at is according to the oldest manuscript, and then we have older manuscripts of Septuagint, then we do Hebraic texts, and the Septuagint is basically the Old Testament in Greek. And there's older manuscripts we have of that than the Hebraic texts, but there is a lot here. This is difficult to work around when you start to handle manuscripts, texts, and all these kind of things. And honestly, this is where my inadequacy of thinking comes into play, because I'm not that skilled. Waleed was very encouraging me yesterday. I said, I would love nothing more than be able to read Greek. And he said, well, you can. I said, I don't think I can. You never heard me speak English. it's like I can even barely speak English, so I don't think I could handle the Greek text. But there is that point where here I feel like Isaiah 9:3, the knot doesn't belong. And I know that's going to probably upset people, and people's going to come at me and say that I'm a heretic or something in that regard. But I feel like with the context of what's going on there, it's not just because I'm an ESV guy, because that's why I held this question for 3 days, so I wasn't doing some kind of rash decision. But I do think that from what I can gather myself, I feel like it probably doesn't belong, just from the context.
I found that it's not so much an error, but like the wording, kind of like, has he not? Return joy, kind of like a question almost, like the way
that you phrase it.
That's what a lot of people postulate.
A few different ways they looked at it. God increased the nation, but not in the old way. Now joy comes from Him, not circumstances. That's one loose, I guess, translation that they say. And then God multiplied the nation first, joy comes afterward.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last one was what I said was, has He not?
I feel like one of the things I did read and read through a little bit was you have to understand the way old English works.
It's not.
And so what we see may not be what they're trying to say.
Yeah.
Which for me then gets the difficulty for me handling the text sometimes is I don't speak the old English, and I think sometimes we've misinterpreted things because Old English is trying to present it in one way, but we perceive it in another because we're trying to bring Old English into Modern English, and they do get...
They're different.
Yeah. Sorry. Like, and I don't mean to interrupt you, Hannah. So sorry.
No, I'm just saying, you know, I think if somebody prefers King James, then that's awesome. Like, do whichever is working for you, but it's not right for us to just be okay with misinterpreting. Like, I feel like if we really want King James and that's our translation, then we probably should go and learn Old English.
Yeah.
Like, to be accurate.
Can I tell y'all, on the way here, I was a little bothered by a song that came on our station. I don't get real upset about anything like this or translation arguments or anything like that. I usually avoid all that stuff, but I love the sound of it. It sounded kind of country, I'm wanting to say. That one lady, I can't think of her name, but it was the one where it says, there's a mansion for me and a mansion for you. Did y'all hear it?
I see it was Ann Wilson mansion.
Okay. I love Ann Wilson. Oh, yeah. No.
But she said, oh, no.
But KJV translated it mansions. and that's not the right word. And it might kind of pitch it like, if you guys come to Christianity, there's a mansion waiting for you. When really the better translation is actually like apartment.
Or room.
Can you imagine if she's saying, there's an apartment for me and an apartment for you?
We've actually done extensive work with that text on the morning. We've done extensive work with that.
I don't think KJV is perfect.
And again, I, it's not an assault and it's not an attack. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I think we have to stop demonizing other texts.
Right.
And realize, and it's always going to come back to, well, they left that verse out or they left that verse out. That is, it's, and as we said before, so often that's not, now there is one, I don't think I own an NIV Bible. I think at this point they're all out of my office. I don't even want one. You will never catch me owning a Passion Translation. And the Mirror Translation, all these, you can have them. I don't even think the Passion Translation's a translation. I think it's a tribal Bible they try to write so they can read their own words. But I feel like we have to stop demonizing every text and see that we're getting older manuscripts than the Textus Receptus. They are not from Westcott and Horton. Like, this is all the lies, and you can go back to some of the things that's been misconstrued. The book of that came out about, I forgot how many years ago. It was Gail Ripplinger came up with a book, and, you know, like, there's been those that – I think Publica, she only did one debate with James White, and it was not a good one for her. She lost miserably. She could not answer some things she never really could account for. Of course, then, you know, I think that was the only debate she ever did publicly. But that book stirred a lot of things, and it led people really astray. Even going back to Westcott and Horton, that were spiritualists. I'm not going to deny that. They were spiritualists, but they didn't do the text. They were just specialists. And as for being a specialist in Koinonia Greek, they were tremendous. Like, they were tremendously skilled at the Koinonia Greek, but they're not the ones writing our texts. Like, what we're doing is we're taking texts from manuscripts that predated the Textus Receptus. And so...
And what was she defending again? Or...
She was...
People don't...
KJV only.
KJV only.
And every other translation, she called it the New Ageism. Like, basically, it was New Age texts, and it was all demonic and demonized. And I can just tell you firsthand, like,
it's a religious spirit.
Whenever you handle like the ESV, so the ESV Study Bible, the guys who translated this, I listen to regularly on podcasts. Like, the general editor of the ESV Study Bible, Wayne Grudem, he's the one that's basically through distant learning has taught me theology. Like, so, like, he's not trying to. When I heard him one time, he was asked, what is the greatest joy of your life? And he's an older guy. He's probably not, I would say he doesn't have a lot of years left. I hope he's got several. And he still teaches, and he still teaches in seminary, but you could tell he's growing older. You could tell the weakness in his voice when he does talk every once in a while. I heard him ask that question, and I heard him weeping openly about the greatest joy of his life was to handle the Word of God. That doesn't seem like one that's trying to write a New Age translation so that we could be deceived and he can manipulate the nations.
Right.
Like, he is trying to faithfully use the skills and the abilities that God has given him to use manuscripts and to create a faithful text the best they can. And you can get into the most accurate text is probably the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. It's so accurate that it's probably a little even harder, almost clunky to read at times, I guess you could say, because it's very good. And you have to see what Bibles are, like the NLT, the Message. They're paragraph, they're thought for thought, not word for word. They're good for devotional reading, kind of like you just want to read through it and get a biblical narrative, which a biblical narrative is more the overarching story of the Bible, whereas systematic theology is where we're taking smaller topics and picking apart the whole Bible and see what it says on it. And so... NLT, Message, they're good for that because you can read them real quick and they're really easy to understand, but they're not good for deep study. You want a word for word, which is more your KJV, your NKJV, your ESV, your NASB. RSV, CBS, CSB, like all these kind of things. There's so many.
RSVP.
No, RSV. And Revised Standard Version.
Not the sickness.
Yeah. So that's just my point. Like, I don't know if, like, I don't think the King James was trying to change something there. I think it was their translation into it. We may not even be understanding what they're trying to say correctly. Mm-hmm. But according to the text, the way we interpret it, I don't think he did not increase their joy, because the next the next statement is literally they rejoice with, and then they were glad.
Yeah.
So, like, if he's not increasing their joy, then why are they rejoicing and glad?
Right.
Yeah.
That's just me.
If there's a mistake, it would be that translation's fault.
Yeah.
Or us just not talking that way anymore.
Or we just don't understand what they're trying to say.
Yeah.
That's probably the more likely. Right.
And back to my comment, NASB says a dwelling place for mansion. Mm-hmm. I know. It's moni or mani is the Greek word. And I'm thinking like dwelling place, room. I'd heard apartment, but I don't see that one here. But I'm thinking even like a dwelling place. You said that's a good translation, NASB. Yeah. That would be way better than the alternative. Like
and
being
where
in a
are
dwelling
we,
place in heaven.
Where are we dwelling? In
I'd
the
rather
Father.
Be a homeless person in heaven than not
I think
be there.
What John 14 is really trying to say there is he's made a room in the Father. He's reconciled us back. We are going to be with him for eternity, because in reality, we're not even in heaven for eternity. We are here on the earth, and he was going to renew the heavens and the earth, which is basically saying, and we're again going to get into this when Jesus is King of King in the fourth week of the gospel is not solely man being redeemed. The gospel is man and the cosmos being redeemed. It's the earth. Mm-hmm. It's the mountains. It's the sky. It's the fallen world that we live in, the cosmos, the universe. It's going to be redeemed. And the gospel was redeeming the cosmos as much as the gospel is redeeming man in reality. He's making all things new. It's the gospel, as Matt Chandler says in his book, the gospel in the air and then the gospel on the ground. And he's doing both through the gospel. And Romans 8 is very clear on that. And if you get into other portions of the text, going to Revelation chapter 21, he's making a new heavens and a new earth. And that's not meaning this, that he's going to destroy the old. When Peter says burn with the fervent fire, that's a purification. That's a consecration. The same kind of fire that he mentions in Hebrews, the all-consuming fire, he's purifying us. He doesn't destroy us. He renews us, makes us new. And that's what he's doing to the earth. I feel like the Grand Teton still may be there in the new heavens and the earth. I feel like the Rocky Mountains may still be there.
I was thinking about this when you were preaching Wednesday night. It's going to destroy the earth with fire, right?
I don't think it's destruction. I think it's a consecration. I think he's renewed it. There will be a purification.
Like reform it, like melt things down and rework it.
I feel like there is I just don't think the earth is destroyed, because it was good. It was very good.
And it would be good again, though, if fire, like the even farmers do that in their fields. They
burn
them in there.
But you actually don't. All right, so in the Greek, and we got to go to heartbreak. This is our heartbreak. We got to go to the legal ID, but go ahead.
Yeah. I was going to say.
Let me say this, then we'll hold this and we'll come back. That word, he's going to make a new heavens, a new earth. It's not in the Greek. It's not insinuating that it's going to be destroyed and recreated. It's actually a renewed. He's renewing it. That's when the Greeks, what he's actually saying.
Which could happen from burning and then it all coming back. I'm going to have to study this one, Aaron. I don't know if I agree with you on that.
I love it. Yeah. I love the conversation.
Yes.
We'll come back to this conversation afterwards. And first trivia question of the morning. According to the book of Proverbs, how does it describe the results of a man who gains bread by deceit? According to the book of Proverbs, how does it describe the results of a man who gains bread by deceit? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here.
I have a question.
Good day. No answer for the trivia question yet. So I reckon that we are going to, all right, Hannah, do yours.
Well, mine's just a question.
Okay.
I just want to make sure y'all are on the same field here on the same understanding. So do you think that he's saying no Earth at all? Like, Earth is just gone from the galaxy?
No.
Okay,
no.
So you're just talking about the difference of what the Earth is going to look like after.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I'm talking more about what the Earth is going to be like in the midst of tribulation and the day of wrath, the seven bowls, the seven seals, and which the Earth is going to take a big shot. So I will say that. So, David, how do you see it?
Definitely still going to be there. We're going to reign, I think, for 1,000 years as kings.
All right, so if we're here.
Yeah.
All right, so the transition from the seven bowls, let's go there. That's the end.
Mm-hmm.
That's the day of wrath.
Wrath, we aren't appointed to wrath.
We're not here. Here for that. Okay, yet. But what's the Earth? Does the Earth get destroyed in the bowls, and then he makes it new before we come back?
I believe so.
Completely destroyed?
Not completely. It's still going to, the object will still be there. Still okay. Have the gravitational pulls and all that. Still have the Grand Canyon.
Then we're probably Jackson saying Hole. Closer to the same thing you're thinking.
But I think actual fire wipe out the Earth as far as
vegetation.
Yeah.
I think
kinda
to
like
an
a
point.
Farmer does this
well, I mean, we've postulated before from certain texts about super volcanoes, then the blocking out of the sun. I think you have to look at it too. When this new heavens and new earth, it's saying new cosmos and new earth. So I think even the galaxy, the universe is somehow fixed. Mm-hmm. How there's, well, I know that there is, then you get into a lot of questions then, of course, with galaxies, universes, and Milky Ways and all these kind of things. But the cosmos, our direct cosmos, the moon and the sun goes away. Like, the moon and the sun both go away.
So
we
you
have
think
no,
those get destroyed too?
We have no need of them anymore because Jesus will be our
light. I always thought we were going to reign, which I need to study this again because I'll learn stuff and then I'll forget. And then I'll be like, I got to study that again. But I always thought we'd reign on 1,000 years and then we'd go to a heaven, like another, which I always thought it as like an actual planet in the
Well, there is a universe. Time at that end of millennial that it seems like Satan is unleashed for one more short period. But it's very short, and then he's thrown into the pit, the lake of fire for eternal.
And that's
eternal.
After the 1,000 years.
That's he is chained up during the millennial. And Christ will reign with an iron fist on the earth, basically. Mm-hmm. So during the millennial, I don't know if everybody on earth is Christians or not. Like, I just think there's a different kind of reigning Christ will do.
Because
it talks about the four corners and the different doesn't it talk about the kings or the leaders?
Yeah.
And then how any other ones will be thrown with Satan, like after when Satan is actually destroyed, that any other people who haven't repented will be thrown with him.
Yeah.
I wonder how much different we would see the Bible in eschatology if we never had like preconceived ideas.
All right.
Like, because I know I've shared with you all before, my hat has not left the the coat rack of mid-trib type rapture, but I've shared before how my eye is very much gazing upon a post-trib rapture. I'm very close. And so, but no, I'm talking like actually here through the maybe to the beginning of bowls. I used to think we were leaving. I still do. Okay, so I still uphold, I think, because there's still some things I can't answer with of the seven, between the seven trump, the seven seals and the seven trumpets. That's kind of where there's that 30. I still want to say that's where I feel like rapture's happening, but I'm, the more I see it, the more I'm not thoroughly convinced we're not here for the seven trumpets too. But that's another day. But let's look at this burning.
Okay.
So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10.
That's what I was looking at.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Now the King James, we'll read that one too to bring another layer. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent fire, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, help if I push the right button. Fervent heat, set on fire, a fervent heat. That's literally what translates in the Greek. Shall be burned up, to burn down, consumely holy, to burn up utterly. Now, what's going on there, though, you have to see what's going on with, I think it's Hebrews where he talks about an all-consuming fire. So, like,
that's different.
I see, that's where I don't know. Like, I feel like the fire of God is, it could be a volcano. Like, I'm there. I could understand that. The great noise, this roar, I feel like that's a possible destruction of the sun and the moon. That it's like a more of a cosmic roar, the heavens. Because God's throne, all right, so.
What about meteorites? That's what I always picture.
I always pictured asteroids.
But an asteroid would destroy us. There ain't no asteroid that's going to destroy the Earth, the sun, unless it's a supernatural one.
Well, what about lots of, I guess, meteorites? Is that what they're called? Smaller ones on fire?
Yeah, but if that hit us, that's not going to mess with our moon or the sun.
Right.
There has to be something in the cosmos happening. Does that make sense? Not just the Earth. There's something in the cosmos, too. Now, there could be one big enough, but I don't remember the exact math. Like, what, you can fit the Earth 93 million times into the sun or something like that? I don't know. It's, like, ridiculous amount. Like, you put the Earth up into the – compared to the sun, it's like a golf ball. I remember somebody telling me that one time. So, you like, it's just – it's like – I don't remember the exact math. We're extremely small compared to the sun. We're – now, the moon would be easier to take out, but the moon, that would be easier – for an asteroid or something like that, but it would take a big asteroid to hit the sun and destroy it. And it would have to be, I wouldn't want to mess with that one. But the Lord can do anything, so absolutely. I feel like there's something happening in the cosmos, but then it doesn't seem like, for me, if the Earth is utterly destroyed.
The sun's about 1.3 million Earths.
1.3 million? So are we 93 million miles away? Is that what we're, is it 93 million miles away from the sun then?
Hang on.
Something about 93.
Distance.
I know there's something in 93.
I think we got to be careful about thinking things are symbolic, though. Like, imagine when he was about to flood the earth and Noah started preaching about it. They were probably like, maybe it's just symbolic.
Well, I'm never against destruction. Like, yeah. Destruction is coming. We've taught that enough on Wednesday night when we went through Revelation. Destruction. Destruction is definitely coming. Mm-hmm. But to utterly eliminate the earth and him just speak another one back in, I don't think that's what's happening. That's what I always want to say. I think the earth can be destroyed, like in a sense, like utterly purified.
Yeah.
And so I do think there may be a point where buildings and stuff are just wiped off the planet.
Things on the earth are being destroyed, but the earth itself is still
there.
That's
what I've always
thought. Kind of what I, that's what I'm trying to say. I think we paint this picture of the earth just cease to exist.
Yeah.
But the earth is renewed back to a greater Eden.
Yeah.
That's what the Greek is trying to tell us, the new heavens and new earth. Like, we're a new creature.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? This, when I become a new creature, I'm not utterly destroyed. What I am is renewed. I'm renewed back into the original creation of what God called me to be. I am made into my pre-fall relationship. And one day, the perishable will take on the imperishable.
Yeah.
But I feel like the imperishable is still going to look very much like this perishable.
Right. I mean, they recognize Jesus.
Like, does that make sense? And I think that's the redemption of people and the redemption of the earth. I think there's a really good chance there's something like the Grand Teton still here. I feel like,
sure.
I feel like heaven and the new heavens and new earth is going to be radically different than we've postulated.
Yeah.
And I think there will still be communities. I think there will still be houses. I think there will still be all these things on the earth.
Food,
absolutely.
When Jesus' resurrected body came back, he's like, y'all got any fish?
There's nothing.
Did he?
I think what he's bringing us into, Adam had eternal life with the Father before the fall.
Yeah.
This is what he's bringing us to, internal life with the Father. It's not, I'm not going to go up to heaven, get my harp, have long golden hair, wear my white robe, and sit on a cloud for eternity upon eternity. I believe we will be working. Mm-hmm. I believe we'll be learning. I believe we will. I don't think there's anything sinful about throwing a football or throwing a playing shooting a basketball. I think that the earth is going to be radically different, but I think we're going to be in eternity with him.
I think you and me will be able to sing too.
That is
as good as Hannah.
I'm not for sure.
Better.
I'm not for sure if I will be able to sing in heaven. Like, I hope I can. But I just feel like heaven's going to be, and again, I'm going to recommend a book to those who want to just kind of think deeper on this issue. Randy Alcorn, Heaven, is a good book for you. Just kind of postulate and think on, kind of take heaven out of the religious box that we've kind of had it in for so long and bring it into Adam had Adam would have never suffered death or an end to eternal life with the Father if he would never sinned. Because what happened is the way eternal life was cut off from Adam was the cherubims were put in the garden. He guarded the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life. And so he guarded that. And Adam, for the first time now, thanks to Adam and Eve's sin, we now taste death. We now taste decay. We now taste cancer. We now taste disease. Our body started to rapidly degrade. You see that all throughout the Old Testament where sin's dominion grew. Humans suffered. Humans' bodies began to suffer more and more. We started living less. Our years started to be more less numbered. We went from 900 and something all the way from Adam all the way on to like 70 because our bodies are degrading. And so you see all of these things playing out because our bodies and our age of the earth, the sin, the sickness, that's all part of the cosmos.
Right. And I think the new earth will be a lot like the garden, right? Like after the fire destroyed, in my opinion. There'd be a garden pretty quick, and it would be much like that, I would think. Yeah. But then I think we could build buildings and stuff.
Well, I think Adam, it was never that Adam didn't work. The curse was Adam then would have to work with the sweat on the brow.
Yeah.
And he's going to deal with weeds and thistles. Imagine a day when our work is that we just go collect food. God grows it. We just get to go collect it. Where there is harmony, there is peace, that we have no need of a sun or gravitational pull. We have no need of oxygen. We have no need of photosynthesis. We have no need of anything because he is our light. He is our source. He is the elements. I think the elements in the King James that it talks about that's burning away is we'll never need oxygen again to exist. Like it's not even something we have to have because now he's created us imperishable. If oxygen's taken away, I still live because I'm eternal.
I hadn't thought about this, like on the new earth, like the sun and stuff not existing. I know what you're talking about, he'll be the light and all that stuff. But I thought that was in the actual heavenly city. And
well,
stuff.
You could. I mean,
because like some say you don't have to have oxygen or have to have food, but it's. I always figured it was.
If you are going to hold to a true at like Eden again.
Yeah.
Then some say there still is a earth and a moon. Like, but then Jesus does say you have no need of it because I am your light.
Yeah.
So if you want to, some do leave it there and say, you know, we are still going to have day and night. And we're still going to have all the, I'm not for sure I'm there yet. Because I feel like what Jesus really is saying, you have no need of it at this point. Because you don't need oxygen. You don't need food. You get to enjoy the blessing of food. And in a non-gluttony way. Like, you know, it's like you get to enjoy. Jesus didn't need food. I don't think Jesus necessarily need. Like, I'll say it like this. I don't think the elders and the angels are stopping their worship in heaven because they need to eat lunch.
Right. Like, because they're hungry.
Right. And when Jesus, you know, asked for fish, he wanted that fellowship time with them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He just wanted to talk to them.
So, we have no need of those elements anymore, but we get to enjoy them in eternity. I think Adam didn't necessarily have a need of it.
Yeah.
I think what God was doing with the heavens, like creating the lights day and night to separate them, is for our sake because the lamb was already slain before the foundation of the world. So what he was creating was a world that we can inhabit and multiply. But and the earth has been multiplied rapidly and his kingdom's rapidly growing and there's going to be a people and I don't think we're in heaven for eternity. I think we're on the new earth and we're going to reign with him here in dominion.
1,000 years. I thought I'm about to look at that.
There's 1,000 years, but I don't think we disappeared into heaven after that 1,000 years. And I'm not for sure the fullness of the new heaven and the earth comes till after the 1,000 years. So when we leave this is where I think there's – I think this is where we have done not good critical thinking of the Scripture. Not, I'm not talking about critical in a bad way. I'm talking like thinking deeply what's – I think we just poof, poof, poof. But I think eschatology, the millennial and the new heavens and new earth are probably different than we postulated, because what we get – what we get is honestly what we like to do in the modern day church in America is simple. We want simple. We want simple, logical, and attainable, because we don't want to, we're taught not to think deeply.
I agree with you there, like think deeply for sure. But there's also like the simplicity of the gospel and simplicity of Scripture too sometimes. I know there's like, you know, all kinds of stuff going on with Revelation and everything, but like, the guy that recently said hell is temporary, like we have to be careful with thinking too deep into stuff or letting our emotions decide what Scripture
well,
should say.
Is there a difference between the simplicity? I think, okay, I would say there is. There's a difference between the simplicity of the gospel and the complexity of our God.
Yes. True. Because he made it to where anyone can understand it if we allow him to speak to us.
Yeah.
And there's different layers of it. Like, there's the layer of what it's saying, but then there's layers of revelation of how it connects with other parts of Scripture. That I feel like that most people, when you first understand and perceive a truth, you're not going to see that until you study it or until you learn more of it. But the message itself is available and able to be understood by anyone. And I think that's the simplicity of it, is mm-hmm. nobody can say it was too hard to, like, it was
too hard to be
too
safe.
Hard to understand.
Yep. But
I think that's the simplicity of it. And it gives us like practical things we can do, mm-hmm. practical steps, practical. It's just what it is. Like, it's just, it means what it means.
Yeah.
You know, but I think there's layers to it that's when we find we see the, what's the word? I mean, how big it is. I'm looking for a better word, but that's when we see how big it is.
Yeah. We have to be careful not to make an infinite God finite. Like we don't put limits on him. There is that simplicity as you're talking about. Anybody can hear and receive, but then to think deeply upon who God is and what he's doing.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where I'm mm-hmm. like, because we're taught to think in 30-second increments. We're taught to, if it don't catch my flashy attention here, I'll just go hit another dopamine or serotonin shot over there. So I'm going to keep flipping here. I need dopamine here. I need dopamine here. I need a shot here. I need a throw here. And we're not taught just to sit and ponder, to sit and think about eternity, sit and think about. I would encourage you to Randy Alcorn Heaven. I think another one that's pretty good in a lot of areas, but again, you may need to find like a, because I know I have to when I read it, I need more of a modern day translation of it. Augustine, City of God, has a really good stuff. There's some things I love from this guy, but I also very hesitant of him, especially his new perspective of Paul and the justification. I think gets really dangerous to the gospel. But N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope. He has a lot of really good things to say about eternity in there too. The new heavens and the new earth. Brother Greg brings one scripture out that I think is worth saying, and this is one that challenges me a lot too. If the earth is utterly destroyed, then why does the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdom of our God?
In my opinion, mm-hmm. it's all rebuilt.
Yeah. Well, that's, and I think that's what we're all saying.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's what I'm trying to say, is it's not utterly destroyed, and I don't even think it's like in the sense of like poof, it's gone and everybody's gone. I feel like the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdom of our God, and he is going to reign supreme. And I think that could be more a millennial reign. Amen to that. Mm-hmm. But I do think it's worth asking the questions. Like, I'm reading through the New Testament right now and just making small notes and underlining. I'm going to buy another one of those Bibles with the spirally thing in there. They're really nice to note. And the second read through of the New Testament, this is what I'm going to do. I'm only going to ask questions. I'm never going to answer them. I'm really interested in this. I want to take my journal on the side and just say, why? And then I want to go back through the third reading and try to start answering them. So that makes, like, I just want to ask all, like, any question that comes to my mind when I read the word, I want to write it out to the side so I can have it for study lately.
That's what I was going to say. I think that's where the depth comes in. So, like, originally you read it and you learn it. And I think to read it and learn it is actually more simple than we think it is. To understand it.
Yeah.
But the deeper understanding of it, of why, how, like the study of it, the answering why, I think that's where we start to see how big God is, how his ways are truly higher than our ways, how he fits everything together. Like, I think that's where the simple comes in with the complex.
Yeah.
Because we have to be able to, he had to make his commandments to where they could be done. Mm-hmm. I mean, now with the Holy Spirit, they can. Like, mm-hmm. we can walk this out and live it out every single day. But then there's always more. There's yeah. more that we're learning every single day. And we still aren't going to know everything, so.
Yeah, I do this thing in my Bible app where I have different colors for different things. And green means study it more. Like, I'm kind of green in that area. Like, I don't understand it, so I need to study it more. So every time I come back across a green highlighted thing, I'm like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I need to study that.
I've done
cool.
that a couple times in this read-through of, like, I'll draw an arrow, be like, study more. Or mm-hmm. I opened up a notes document on my phone, and I put scriptures in there, deeper study. Like, for instance, the part in Matthew where he says, the little ones. I'm still looking for more in this, because we talked about it the other day and kind of brought some, but when it says their angels is always before the face of the Father, that really caught my attention. And I do think the gospel proclamation, the gospel call that we were sinners and Christ died to reconcile us back to God, that is simple. But I don't think God is.
No.
And I think that's what I'm talking about. I never want to take away the simplicity of the gospel, mm-hmm. but also never want to take away the depth of his majesty and his infinite.
But I was talking about, like, translations and stuff. When you get into studying, like, sometimes I think we overthink or think that we're so smart that we believe heaven's not or hell's not eternal, or mm-hmm. or oh. especially because our kid asked and we don't want to tell our little kid that something scary like that. But, like, there's lots of things I think too that are, like, prophetically, like, repetitive. Like when the disciples were like, look at these buildings, you know, they're so cool. Jesus was like, not one of these stones are going to stand on another. And we know that not long after, I forget how many years, it was
probably
about invaded.
40 years after that.
It was invaded and all those stones fell. And you could look at that verse and be like, oh, he's talking about when everything's destroyed at the end of times, not one of these stones will be left. But really, he was talking about it getting invaded, right? But I think a lot of those prophecies like that, like, they end up going in a circle and happening again. Mm-hmm. Like, when he's talking about the end of the day and stuff like that, like, I think that, because there was a pastor here, actually, who preached that we were to usher in the kingdom, and things were just getting better and better and better. And he would actually try to bring statistics in his sermons about how abortion rates have gone down and Christianity's on the rise, and all those things are great, and if they're really happening, but I don't think it's a sign that we usher in the kingdom and that we don't need Jesus to come back. Like, that was his message, was that he looked into these scriptures so much that, and I forget what it's called, you probably know that theology or eschatology is called, but it's like, no.
I think that kind of goes along with almost an amillennials type mindset. There is no
That's
millennial. We're in the millennial, and there's a lot of people believe
this
that.
Better not be. Like, it's got to be better
yeah.
than this.
Yeah, I think the issue there, when you start to have that mindset, is you see social issues being the standard.
Yeah.
Like, there's not even be a concept of abortion in heaven. So just the rates going down doesn't mean we're getting closer to heaven. Like, it's going to be eliminated. Why? Because sin is going to be eliminated. Like, you can't say that we are better off today in sin than we were 20 years ago.
No.
Like,
no.
I mean, like, you can't say that. Like,
worse,
we are,
I think.
I mean, like, you look at the level of sin in the earth today, it has rapidly went up from 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and you can see the deafness of the ears.
Yeah.
And so that's where I think, like, people say, well, we seem to be doing better. And there is a truth. Like, there is a truth. Like, there's certain aspects of society. Like, I would love to have lived sometimes during, like, the Wild West phase or, like, the pioneering phase when you just, like, small towns and all these kind of things. And right before like the railroad was coming, and like sometimes I think about that, mm-hmm. but then I'm thinking, well, a simple fever could have took you out too.
Yeah.
So like there is things that God has shown His goodness towards us. Like you have a fever, it's probably not going to kill you now. Now, mm-hmm. and like in the flu killed so many people. Now the flu still does, but it's nowhere near to what it was because now of modern day medicine, modern day treatment, and all these kind of things. That's not necessarily evil. There's a goodness to that. God's allowing us to have pains, but we'll never get to the point to where we're eternal. We'll never get to that point where we've ushered in the kingdom, where we've arrived at this eternalness. That's going to take the Father transforming us from the perishable into the imperishable. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we have to not, just because there seems to be good things happening, we can never reject that sin is abounding.
Yes.
And so I think that's one of the downfalls of that movement is they're looking just at the consequences, but not at the root. And the root is getting bigger.
Right.
Well, we're out of time. Mm-hmm. 30 seconds, departing word. We're out of time.
What?
Already, David. Passes by.
Did we just get started?
It's fun. Too quick.
It's fun. I love discussing theology and all these kind of fun stuff. Good stuff.
So if you want more of this content, let us know.
Or if you want us to shut up and just answer simple Bible questions and go forth. If there's anybody listening after Isaiah 9:3, that's a good start. Amen. If you're still listening and you don't hate me, please just send me a thumbs up. If you're still listening and you don't hate me for saying that about Isaiah 9:3, just give me a thumbs up and say we love you.
Thumbs up.
All right. Well, we're going to make room. We're going to take a quick break here, and Jason Miller's going to come back over here with our science department of Charles Bjork. We love you. Praying for your weekend. If you have no church to go to, we'd love to see you here at Bethel Fellowship this Sunday morning, 10:15 Central Standard Time. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the deliverer, the gospel, how the good news, the victory of the cross has delivered us. Amen. All right. We'll be back. We'll be back. Jason's going to be back in just a minute here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio.
Welcome back. All right, welcome back to all of our listeners. We thank you so much for tuning in. Thanking you for making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day. And Jason Miller here to take us home to the final half hour of the week there. And it's been a while since we've been with you on a Friday, and it's been a while since I've been together with Mr. Charles Bjork. Mr. Bjork, how are you doing today?
Doing great. Great to be with you.
Yes. It's been quite a while, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess we should say hello, old friend. Yeah. Old, not old, old, O-L-E.
That's but true. Older even.
Yeah. So... gosh, it's been, three, 4 weeks since we've been together, so.
It hasn't been that long.
Yeah. It, with the holidays and the way they fell, Christmas and New Year's being on Thursday, the staff just kind of took off that Thursday and Friday. Yeah. So we didn't have a regular scheduled program there. And then I think I missed the last week before that. This will be our fourth week then coming in. So anyway, it's good to be back together.
Yeah. The last time I was on, I mentioned a program that NASA had, JPL, and orchestrating the accident.
Yes, I remember us talking about it, the accident, which I kind of liked that name. It was kind of a clever name there, but.
Yeah. Well, I got some more background.
Okay. All right. Let's just dive right in.
Yeah.
But before you do, I assume you and Mary both had a great Christmas holiday.
Yes, we did. It's still not over. We're waiting for some kids from the West that's going to come and join us for the better part of a week.
Yeah. Well, I did the same thing. We celebrated with Christmas with Hannah and Josue Wednesday and Thursday night. So we were about a week and a half late, but that's the earliest they could get here with him being the pilot now and traveling a lot.
The last time I mentioned the accident to you, trying to get an understanding of what the chemicals were that they had detected, And they came from two sources. One is both are coming from Mars, or not Mars, but Jupiter and Saturn. And it turns out that they detected what they have now called saline.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a material that's a combination of oxygen,
mm-hmm.
another element, and they decided they gave it the name saline,
mm-hmm.
As they were going to try to cover both the hydrogen, which is it's SiH4. That's the code for it, the chemical code for it. And it's
okay.
They found it in a number of places. They believe it's heavy in both the atmospheres of Jupiter and Saturn. And it turns out that with the right wrinkle,
mm-hmm.
you can actually turn some of that saline into a potentially alive substance.
Okay.
And that's the one that they're calling saline, or saline, as people call it. Saline.
Sure. Yeah.
And that's we started when the NEOWISE program was launched. NEOWISE is NEO. WISE, and it stands for Near Earth Infrared Survey Explorer.
Okay, another acronym there.
Yeah.
Start off the year with those anyway.
Yeah.
So, program wouldn't be complete without one.
Yeah. And then the next thing they noticed was it's possible that substance could actually become a form for life. And then they were really excited when they found that the signal that element combination of elements causes has been found before. And guess where it was? It was on a brown dwarf.
Really?
That is a piece. Yeah, the piece of a wannabe sun. Brown dwarfs technically are very low element, low power suns, and they are in a lot of constellations beyond ours. And so they started finding them with these brown dwarfs and studying the chemistry of those brown dwarfs, and much to their delight, they found that it was very similar to the thing they were getting from saline from Jupiter and Saturn.
Okay.
And they already were so excited because they as part of the NEOWISE program, they picked up signals from Saturn, the moons, Titan, for example, and Enceladus. The water ocean, if you want to call it, there is the body of water on both moons, and when it came into space, it basically looked like it had some elements of life there, including
yeah.
it. So it got everybody really excited, and they're still really excited, and I don't think they'll quit being excited until we take actually a manned mission out to Jupiter and Saturn and collect that stuff and analyze it there and bring it back.
So the question is, though, are you excited?
Yeah, I'm excited.
All right.
Find out what happened, except from him. So they've got that's running really well, and they've got collected quite a bit of data. And the one thing that excited, like I say, everybody was they found out that the water that was being spit into space by those two moons of geysers. They were huge geysers that apparently are formed, and they collect sunlight and plus their own energy, and they jump into space and include the possible salines and other things that could be forms of, you know, life. And so it's really, and they found in the brown dwarfs that they were getting a similar signal from some of the brown dwarfs there. And they think that the brown dwarf really is a wannabe star. You know, he just couldn't get the job done. But he's close. And he's got, it can't get the kind of energy together that we have in our sun to become a real star, sort of a mini star.
Yeah.
Star. And so it's the brown dwarfs, of course, that we have found are too small to be a star, but too big to be a planet. We're wondering what was going on at the time. And they've collected a huge amount of data, and they think they've got the thing named, and they decide the one that was the closest to us is 50 light years from Earth. That's a long way. And it is the one that produced the most signal.
Right.
And suggested there could be life of some form at that particular location, which means that other brown dwarfs, some of which are closer, may also have that possibility of life extension of some sort. They're really excited by the thing that what they found already. And, you know, we found a lot of interesting things on Mars that are suggesting that there had been life there at one time. And maybe, yet, we've got to have it more of a human interaction before we know for sure. But in the meantime, we know we've got saline all over the place in the outer edge of the solar system, especially in Jupiter and Saturn. And, of course, in Saturn especially, it goes way out into deep space. And Jupiter has a bar that goes way out there as well. So we got those things going into deep space. Make them a whole lot easier for us to get a hold of them. That's the good thing. We don't have to go down to the middle of the planet to get it. And I always suspected that we should find something on Venus, similar sort of thing, life-bearing substance. And we haven't yet. We've had several missions there by several countries, and nothing yet. It's going to require possibly have a manned mission there before we know for sure. But in the meantime, we know we've got this accident, and we can get a lot of data from it. It's getting very appropriately locatable, and it's we're collecting a lot of data from it, and we're anxious to see how much it changes, if at all, from that combination of atoms that it uses for it. And that's when they finally decided they're going to call that the accident, the NASA JPL Caltech project. And it really surprised us. The accident surprised us. The astronomers were so excited about the stuff that they were finding in it. And when they started collecting what looked like atoms that could be part of life, some form of life, it made it even more exciting. And of course, we had to have the wide open Webb Telescope Explorer before we could figure that out yet. And so the Jet Propulsion Lab there in California have really done a job here in bringing that into the reality. And so they labeled it with the accident. They found this by accident. And it's the most, James Webb Telescope's the most powerful one that we have along. And we've for sure identified the silane, as I said, was SiH4. Si for silicon and H4 is for four hydrogen atoms that's with it. And that forms that molecule is one that they have suspected is the source of some form of living material. Like I say, we're probably going to have to go there before we can get it down, unless we can get a robotic collection. And but it's, there are thousands of atmospheres in the in our solar system that have brown dwarfs in them, and we are finding that same substance, the signal you get back from that same substance from all those. So there's some really good prospects of something from deep space. Now, you know, it's hard to get to deep space. I'd just be happy if we get to the Saturn and Jupiter.
Yeah.
But they have bound silicon, oxygen and silicon, and formed the various oxides, even quartz, that can be used to seed clouds, and have seeded clouds on Jupiter and Saturn, just like it does on Earth during the dust storms. So you just imagine we've got about 100 times that in each Saturn and Jupiter going on with the saline. And we've already detected the water from these geysers that are spitting out of those moons. And so we know there it's possible there could be some form of life there in those moons. We'll have to see. It's an exciting thing to behold. And I think the accident is probably a good name for that thing for the time being. And I like the Neowise name, because it stands for Near Earth Object Wide Field Infrared Survey Explorer.
Sure, yeah. Love it. Gotta love that.
Yeah. That's as good as that. So they've gotten lots of data all the way from 2009 to the present and collecting it regularly. And I'm sure our understanding of that's going to continue to improve over the course of time.
Sure.
I think we need a robotic guy to penetrate the planet and picks up some of that saline directly. And I'm sure that that's underway. I'm really excited about that prospect. I just wish that this thing wasn't so far away. You know, 50 light years is a long way. Now, there's closer ones, but that's the one that's got the more lifelike signal that we can get a hold of.
Sure. Yeah.
And so it's confirmed that saline can form in a brown dwarf star and in a planetary atmosphere like Saturn and Jupiter. And so there's probably lots of brown dwarfs that we're going to find. Some of them will have living creatures of some form or another in them. So the reason I call the accident what it is because there's less oxygen present in the universe when the ancient brown dwarf was formed, and so there's sort of an oxygen shortage among those brown dwarfs, and this is nothing. It's very similar to accidents. It's 50 light years away, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And the silicon that's available would have bonded with the hydrogen instead, and results in saline instead of what might be more useful. But I think we can probably make use of that over the course of time and come up with our own, especially when we got two huge giant planets, Saturn and Jupiter, to work with. And the project scientist for NEOWISE is Peter Eisenhardt, and he's the NEOWISE mission leader. And so the brown dwarf is trying to be a star. Some of them actually become stars over the course of time, but most of them don't quite have the the energy that to call it a star, and it's a super hot planet in some cases. And our planets, Jupiter and Saturn, are not like that necessarily, but they could be saline all over the place on those planets. And so it's going to be exciting to get a mission out there, either robotic or man. They're going to come up with those discoveries. And we can, all kinds of planets outside of our solar system can be studied as a result of that.
Sure, yeah.
That's going to be a real exciting issue for scientists who want to go into that business. And I'll be sitting right here waiting for the results. Excited about it. The guys who do that kind of chemical analysis, they're going to do what they can, like I said, robotically, but they probably eventually have a manned mission to go both of those planets.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be exciting. And I know SpaceX and some of the other companies are all excited about that prospect.
Yeah, it is amazing that we could even entertain the idea.
Yeah, yeah.
Do we have a flyover recently of the International Space Station or something like that?
Yeah, okay. Tonight.
Okay. Oh, tonight. Okay. All right. I was thinking it was last night, but.
Yeah, it's tonight. It's pretty going to be a sad story. Just a couple of minutes. Last night we had crummy sky, so I was hoping it would be a better sky tonight. And it looks like things are clearing up a little bit here, so I'm hoping for a clear sky tonight. And then the next 3 days,
okay,
8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th of the month, we're going to have the International Space Station visible. And I'll be sure to get you what you need to see to collect that. I'd love to see people looking,
okay,
especially if you've got a decent telescope to use.
Yeah, you can kind of just see that. Looks like a star that's moving, right? Kind of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a star, and you actually can actually see a ring around it.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the sunlight off the surface of the circle.
Here tonight in McDaniels doesn't look like it's going to be optimal viewing. Looks like cloudy with rain, but possibly Saturday or Sunday we'll be able to pull it off. But.
And. I was going to try to see if I could get you the time of those things. There we go. I'm coming up.
Technology.
It's going to be 6:45 p.m.
Okay, tonight.
January 10th, it's going to be 5:38 p.m.
Well, that's pretty good, because a lot of times these interstellar objects, it's well after midnight before you get a chance to view them.
Right. And, of course, that's pretty good. It's young, young enough so that you actually get to see probably a version of it twice, because January 10th also you get a 7:34 date.
Okay.
So you got 5:58, and then you got 7:34. Hmm. And you're only going to get a minute of the twinkle in those two time frames. And then the 11th is also a nighttime. We've had this in the morning, and I've gotten up a couple of times in the early morning to try to see it, and I couldn't find it because we haven't had a piece of sky. But January the 11th, it's going to be there at 6:46 p.m., so you see us all late afternoon here from where we are. And 12th of January, it's still coming through in the mean. At least it's not early morning like it has been every day prior.
Yeah.
January 12th is 7:36 as well. It's just the same spacing because it's the time it takes the satellite to go all the way around. And only can see it for about a minute or two. And I know when I first came back from a trip, I had one of my granddaughters with me, and I said, look at this. That is the International Space Station. I was so proud to be able to identify it.
Yeah.
And yeah,
it is a neat experience, I will say.
Yeah, it is. It is. January 13th is in the evening as well. And 14th is also in the evening, and the 15th and 16th. And it gets shot as early as 6 o'clock, 6:38. And so it's all around the 6, 7 o'clock time that it's there. So we just have to hope for one of those nights, all the way through the 27th, it's going to be there for us to look at. And certainly we're going to have a decent night on one of those nights.
Yeah.
If you want to check it out, NASA has a program on the space telescope, and they have a lot of information that they provide, and it's a good service. And those times, of course, they're worth their weight in gold, because they'll give us a chance to see it when you can, because the weather's not always bad at those times of night, especially. And I'll send me as much as I can on the information that I get.
Sure, yeah.
It's going to be exciting.
Yeah, all right. Well, we're kind of winding things down.
Yeah.
And wrapping up the program for the week, though. But good to talk to you again, always. And I hope you guys continue to have a good New Year's. You say you still have kids coming in for Christmas.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's coming, and we got a couple more coming next week, and the end of this week and next week.
Well, let me ask you this. Have you left up Christmas decorations until they arrive?
Absolutely.
Okay, we did the same, yeah. As a matter of fact, I came home Wednesday evening, and my wife had Christmas music playing and all the little Christmas candles and all that stuff lit. And so she was doing her best to recreate it so that when Hannah and Josue got there, they would feel the Christmas magic, I guess. So that's what I'll be doing this weekend after we have a basketball tournament we're heading to. But when I get home, we'll be taking down all the Christmas decorations, because it's all shut down now. So
cool.
But yeah, that's good.
I'll keep dumping stuff to you about this as much as I get it, and fast as I can get it.
Sure.
So we'll stay in touch.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Any special things that took place over the holidays for you at the time we were off? Just business as usual, or?
Well, no, nothing was as usual. My son is becoming a big shot in the company.
Yeah, well, that's good. Yeah.
Awesome. It's the one I got him started, and he worked for my company,
uh-huh.
And he did a really great job. Staff called him Turbo.
Okay.
That thing
Turbo. Yeah, that's good. All right.
And so he's still working that now, and he's got his hands full because he's the lead on that program. And
right.
And any of the stuff you see about NeoWise and the deep space stuff will be something that his company is working on, the Earth version of that.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's exciting. Absolutely exciting there.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Mr. Bjork, we're going to wind this thing down and close up shop here. So we want to thank all of our listeners for tuning in, and thank you, Mr. Bjork, for making this a great close to our segment there. Everybody have a great weekend. Join us back here Monday morning, Box 2 Radio.